morning. It is good to see Harley back with us. Certainly we're glad to have Brother Ken and Sister Susan back, but Harley's been going through a lot, and I know Mom has as well, Grandma, and it is good to have them back with us this morning. But we're thankful again that God has blessed us to allow us to come to His house. This week, of course, has been Veterans Day. Yesterday was Veterans Day, and I know that there were many parades that were ongoing, and perhaps some of you attended some of those. And I want to add my voice to the many others who expressed appreciation for our veterans. I know Brother Brian was in the military, and certainly Brother Chris and his family. And it's not just the ones who are out on the front lines, it's the whole family. And so I want to express my appreciation to them and to others who might have served in the military as well. As I mentioned before, I never was in the military, but we've certainly been a part of our family all of our lives. And I extend that to not just the military service, but to the police forces particularly. Those men who go out every day in their own communities, and yet they don't know what they're facing when they make a traffic stop or they respond to a domestic call. And, you know, as we listen to the news every night in Nashville, and so much is going on. And those folks just as well serve us and serve their country, and I appreciate them. My wife's father was a police officer, state policeman, as she grew up, and so she knows what it's like for her loved one to leave the house in the middle of the night and not sure whether or not that they're coming back. And so we appreciate all of those who have served and who serve today. We appreciate our son, of course. I hardly ever see him anymore to tell him that. Even though he only lives a mile up the road, it seems like that their life is so busy. He'll finish up his 20 years of service within the next 6 months, and we're thankful for that. After three dangerous deployments, we're thankful that he's home with his family. But we appreciate his service, sacrifices, just as we appreciate all of those who have in the past sacrificed and continue to do so today. That thought has been on my mind these last few days, and that's where I'm going to draw my thoughts from this morning. The title of my message is a simple one, Onward, Christian Soldiers. And even though that we are not in an organized military unit, yet the Apostle Paul particularly used that as a metaphor to try to teach us some things about what we were about as Christians and some of the lessons that we need to learn and hopefully can learn from that. And as he was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy in the second chapter, he was writing to a young preacher. And no doubt Timothy was going through some difficult times as he was beginning his ministry. He was meeting a lot of opposition. And opposition in those days, folks, wasn't just somebody name-calling. And see, I remember the days when my brother came back from Vietnam. And I remember the days when that those young military men were not welcome. They were spit on. They were cursed at. There were things thrown at them. And that was a dark day in our history of America. And I pray that America will never experience those days again. And I'm thankful that there's a lot of respect now within our society and within our government for the military. But back to Timothy, he was facing a lot of difficulty. And no doubt, much of that difficulty may have even been at the risk of his life, just like many today. Even though that we have heard of church shootings recently in Nashville as well as in other places, and it's sad to say that that may become more and more prevalent. We pray that it doesn't, but we have to face the reality of it, that there are many people who simply want to make a name for themselves, and that's become something that perhaps they can become well known at or for whatever reason. But it's not unusual in foreign countries for our brothers and sisters to have to meet under adverse conditions and threat of life on a constant basis. There was a time, no doubt, here in America that happened. If you read the history of the Baptists, you'll find that that was the case. Even in the early colonies, We don't like to acknowledge that, but it was a fact. Our own history records much of the same persecution on this soil as took place in Europe and in other areas. But I'm thankful that we have passed those days. But never be so comfortable as to think that they could not return, because the only thing that is sure is that that God is still on the throne, and that He will be until that He brings this world to an end. But we never want to take our freedoms for granted. Neither do we want to assume that things will always be as they are, because things could change. But as Paul was writing to Timothy in the second chapter, he had, first of all, in that first chapter, he had said something to Timothy that was extremely important. And he said in the 13th and 14th verse of the first chapter of 2 Timothy, as an introductory part, he said, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." Now, I'm convinced he wasn't talking about salvation, because salvation wasn't committed to Timothy for him to keep, but salvation was of the Holy Ghost and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So something else was committed to Timothy by Paul's ministering to him. And his advice to Timothy was to keep it safe, to secure it, and to protect that precious cargo that has been committed to you, which I believe was the truth. The truth of the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. And he said that the power of the Holy Spirit will help you keep that. And so with that as a background, he goes on and says to Timothy, beginning at the first verse of the second chapter, he says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, it seems as though that Paul, in writing to Timothy there, moved through three different metaphors very quickly. He compared our service to the Lord and that which we've been called to do. He, first of all, compared it to that of a soldier. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But he also compared our service to one who strives for the mastery, in other words, to an athlete. Because the games, the Greek games, were well known among them. And so in other places, in the Corinthian letter, he does compare our service to that of an athlete and striving and discipline and the mastery of the thing that's been committed to that athlete, whatever that it might be. And then he also compares it to a husbandryman, one who raises a crop. That in order to participate, to partake of the crop or of the harvest, he must first have labor so that he might have a crop to partake of. And so Paul has covered a wide range of things, and each one of those has lessons within themselves, but he particularly dwells in here and in other places. He dwells upon the idea of us as Christians being soldiers and enlisted in a battle. And certainly, we are in a battle. Now, that is one grave difference between the comparison of a soldier and that of an athlete. An athlete competes, and he strives for the mastery, and he competes against an opponent. But that opponent may very well be a friend or an acquaintance or someone that certainly he's in no danger from, other than for the winning of the game. But to think of a soldier, that is a life and death situation. And certainly we are engaged in a warfare. Now we have to admit that. That's been one of the downfalls, I believe, of our government and our leaders in recent years, is the failure to acknowledge that we are at war with an ideology that is different than ours, and they have waged war upon us, and they continue and strive to annihilate us. And so, first of all, we must admit that we are in a warfare. Although that our warfare is a spiritual one, it is indeed a warfare, because the opponent, the enemy in this warfare, desires to take your soul and the soul of your loved ones and to destroy all hope within you and to keep you from obtaining that great prize of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's not be foolish and not think that we are not engaged in a warfare. And so if we are indeed engaged in this warfare, what better example for us to study and to understand than that of a soldier? And so that would be the direction that we would like to go this morning and make some comparisons about that. A soldier, first of all, must be what? He must be recruited. He must be convinced or recruited to be brought into that military service. Now, I grew up, as many of the old of you of us and older ones here have, that the draft was still in place. But when I turned 18, the draft was done away with, and they were in transition to what is currently a voluntary army. But nonetheless. That was a recruiting method. And so now, as even then, my brother in 1965, I guess it was, 1965, was recruited by a Marine, a recruiter, to entice him to voluntarily join the Marine Corps. Now, he was may have been drafted, but he didn't respond to the draft, or wasn't drafted. Name wasn't selected, but he voluntarily joined that Marine Corps through the efforts of a recruiter. And so we can see that same with us. The first thing that we have to do to become a Christian is to be recruited into that service. Someone, some preacher, somewhere went and preached the gospel to us, that we might hear the gospel, that we might know the cause, that we might recognize the condition of our soul, that we might be brought in and made a member and a partaker of this. And so that recruiting, first of all, has to be done. That's one of the things that we're doing this morning. Even as we are here to instruct those, many of us who are already soldiers engaged in that army, yet there are those who need to be recruited into it. And so as we preach the gospel to the lost, we are recruiting and making known the need, first of all, to everyone that would hear that. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. He said to Timothy that you heard this from me. I have recruited you, and you, my son, as it were, that my begotten of me by the preaching of the gospel. And so we have all been recruited. As I grew up, I was recruited by hearing the gospel, and that it, that I had to respond to that message. And so it is with a soldier. They must respond to that message of recruitment. And each and every one that's ever been saved has had to respond to the message that has gone out, that they might come to the Lord and that they might be saved. And so in that way, we have been recruited into the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are certainly benefits that we receive eternally for that, the most precious of those being the salvation of our soul. But if that's all that Jesus needed out of us, then he would just take us on to glory when that he saves us. But we are recruited into service because there's a warfare that is still ongoing for every generation of man that comes along. that your children and your grandchildren will need to hear the gospel. Your children and your grandchildren will need to have an opportunity to respond. And so he has recruited us for service, and the beginning of that is certainly the salvation of our souls. Now, that's something that we do voluntarily. The Holy Spirit works with us as He is so wise to do. He knows what it takes for each and every one of us that we might come to the Lord. But the Lord does not impress or press anyone into service. The Lord's army is a volunteer army, just like the Army of the United States, the Army, the Navy, the Marines, and the various branches of the United States are voluntary. And so the Lord's is that way as well. He compels no one. He compels no one to love Him. He compels no one to serve Him. He simply offers them the greatest gift of all, that they, if they would come to Him, He offers them eternal life, but He also expects us to serve Him while that we have the opportunity. Amen. Someone once said that one volunteer is worth many pressed men. In other words, they would rather have a voluntary army than one that has been conscripted and forced into service, and how that is proven out so many times in warfare. My son will tell you, having been in three different confrontations, two in Iraq and one in Afghanistan, the man that he has beside him and serving with him, he would rather have a man or woman who has volunteered to do that than one who has been forced into it. And so the Lord's army is a volunteer army in which that those who come to Him come on their own free will. There's never been a person saved against their will. Never. And never will be, because that's not the way the Lord operates. And so, first of all, we are recruited. We must respond to that of our own free will. Now, moving on with that metaphor, once that one is recruited, what is the next thing that a soldier does? I know what they did with my brother, and I know what my son did, and I'm sure that you who have served in the military as well. The first thing they do is they take you down and you make an oath. You pledge an oath to serve your country, to serve your flag, and take an oath of service. You see, that's the first thing that we do when the Lord saves us. And it's between us and the Lord. It's between us and the Lord. First thing is, when He saves us, I can tell you how I was, and I'm sure that most of you were the same way. You wanted to be saved from your sins. You felt the condemnation of your sin. You felt the Holy Spirit drawing you. You wanted to be saved. And you cried out in one way or another, "Lord, save me." And whether you said it by mouth or whether you thought it in your heart, the thought was there. And that is, "Lord, if you'll save me, I'll do anything you want me to do." And so you've made a pledge to Him. "If you will deliver me from my sins, I will serve you." You may not have said that with your mouth, but I guarantee you, you said it with your heart and made a pledge to Him. And that's the first thing that a soldier does, is take an oath and a pledge to serve. And folks, we've done that privately, certainly, when the Lord saved us. But we did it publicly before all of the rest of the army when that we came down through the waters of baptism to be united with the Lord's people. We've said publicly, "The Lord has saved my soul. I responded to the recruitment. He saved my soul. I've made a pledge to Him." And when we go down into the waters of baptism, we're making a pledge to the whole world that we now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what has always been done. It is a public profession and pledge that others might know that which is in our heart, and that we have been enlisted and now belong to the army of the Lord to serve Him. That's why that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a local organization. You can't serve the Lord in an invisible one. You can only serve the Lord in a visible gathering of His people. Do you know of an invisible army that is able to actually resist and confront and to fight the enemy? And so the Lord's churches are visible places and peoples that we are joined together and that each of us have voluntarily enlisted in that army and pledged before each other. And as our covenant says, having been led
or they should know it by heart, having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior, and upon the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, we do now, in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, both solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant one with another as one body in Christ. A covenant is a pledge. It's a promise. And so we have taken an oath that we would serve the Lord in whatever capacity that He wants us to, and we will do so publicly. And so, that, I believe, is one of the things that Paul is trying to impress upon us as good soldiers of the Lord, that we have taken an oath. Now let us stand firm upon that oath that we've taken. Now, there's another aspect of being a soldier, and that is that shortly after that an oath is taken, that they're issued a uniform, something that will distinguish them from all others, and that is very readily visible to all that would look upon them, that they are enlisted in the service of that military unit. A Roman soldier, you could tell them immediately. Folks, when we see those who are enlisted in the Army or the Air Force or the Navy, we can tell them immediately when they have their uniform on. And I can tell you something else. You can tell them even when they don't have their uniform on because of the way they carry themselves, the way they conduct themselves. And so we too are given a uniform. And the uniform that we are given is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are clothed in His righteousness. It's not ours. It's His, and He puts it upon us that we might be clothed in it, and that all those who look upon us might see Him and the one who owns that uniform, and that we reflect Him. And so that's what we are given. That we are saved and enlisted in this army, we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul said that in the Roman letter. He said, "Be ye clothed in Jesus Christ." He said, "Put ye on," the exact words he said was, "Put ye on Jesus Christ." And if you look up those words in the Greek, it means to put them on like a suit of clothing or like a uniform. And so that's what Paul was saying to the Romans, is put on that uniform of Jesus Christ, that anyone who sees you will see Him and know that you are in His service. And His uniform is righteousness of His character. His character before God and before man, it's always love, it's always righteousness. And so the character of Jesus Christ, we are supposed to wear that all the world might see. Now, there's another thing about that uniform. That uniform, and again, I've not been in the military, but I know my son's explained some of it to me, that when you get that uniform, there's various patches and things on it that tells you some of where that particular unit has been engaged in, some of the conflicts that they've been engaged in. And they wear, those who are enlisted into that particular unit, they're very proud of that. And so those patches and those emblems and all those things on that uniform tell a history. Now, folks, we have a history. We have a history of those who have served the Lord, those who have given their lives. Read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and it's the roll call of heroes of faith. Many who laid down their life for the truth. Many who were sawn asunder. Women gave up their husband. They dwelt in caves. We look back over our own history. We can see the sacrifices that were made that the gospel might be held secure. Just as Paul had told Timothy, keep that which has been committed to you. Keep it, and keep it whole by the help of the Holy Spirit, and then pass it on. And folks, it's been passed on. It was passed on from Jesus and His apostles to that church there in Jerusalem. Then it was passed on to the churches that were organized out of Jerusalem. And then as Paul went out on missionary journeys, and Peter and others, it was passed on to other churches. It's been handed down from generation to generation. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read Martyr's Mirror and see the names of those who have been inscribed, who have lost their lives, who've been imprisoned, who have had their properties taken. They have fought the good fight, and they've stood true to the Word, and they've passed it on to generation, that it would be here to us when we needed it. And folks, we should wear those emblems upon our uniform with great pride. I am proud to be a descendant, spiritually, of those who have gone on before me. Many of you here this morning have loved ones that are buried in this cemetery out here. I am thankful for those old soldiers, men and women, who stood true, who stood faithful, and made sure that the next generation had the opportunity to receive the gospel. That's what Paul is talking about this uniform that we have on. I've got to move on. This is longer than I thought it would be, because there's so much that's contained in this idea of being a soldier for the Lord. What's the next thing that happens? The next thing that happens after a soldier is recruited, and after he's taken an oath, he's given a uniform, and he goes to where? He goes to basic training. Now, I'm sure that you men who went to basic training, it was pretty tough. But without that basic training, you were not prepared to fight the battle. And so we all who have been saved and have taken that oath and have become a member of the Lord's army at Sulphur Fork, the first thing that we need to do is to be trained in order to serve Him. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why the little ones come in here at the little start and they begin to learn. Then they advance to another class and then they advance. And then pretty soon as they get a little bit older, we try to get to teach them some things. That they begin to be the secretary of the Sunday school, or maybe take up the offering. Some part, as they mature, they serve, because this is a training ground. This is a training ground to prepare for the battle that lies ahead, because as the old soldiers die and fade away, the new ones come up through the ranks and they begin to take on the challenges that are there. And so the first thing they do is go to basic training. What's the first thing? I'm sure that one of the military, those in basic training learn, and that is you are taught respect and trust for your commanding officer. You are taught respect and trust for your commanding officer. You don't just follow orders, or you shouldn't, just because he said to. But first of all, you learn a trust in them. Many of the soldiers who have gone into battle and lost their lives went into those battles because they trusted their commanders. They may not have known the whole battle plan, but they knew that their commander did. And so we need to learn trust and respect for our commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that respect means that whenever that we're in His presence, whenever that we talk about Him, that we hold Him in great respect, that we lift Him up, that we honor Him, and that we have a trust in Him. And folks, those things we learn by exposure. Those things we learn as part of our growing up in the army of the Lord and being taught some of those basic steps as we mature. Without that, you have undisciplined soldiers. You have soldiers who have no regard for their commander, who don't respect his decisions or the directions that he might give. That's an important thing for us to learn along the way. And I'm sure that it was the same in the secular armies and navies and the Air Force as it has been for me. Sometimes I've had to learn that respect through some discipline. The Lord disciplines those that are His because He loves us, and because He's preparing us for greater battles, for greater difficulties down the way. And I've had to take a whipping a few times. I've had to learn that the voice of my commander as I went along, because many times I wanted to go my own direction. But I had to learn the voice of my commander to listen to it and to follow his instruction, even though that I might not understand the outcome. And I can tell you, from time to time in our lives, my family's lives, we've made decisions and made moves that we didn't know what the outcome of it would be, but we went and we did it because that's what God put on our hearts, and He didn't show us what the outcome was going to be, but I trusted Him. I still trust Him today, and I want to be like old Job of old, who had lost his family. He had lost all. He was sick. He was covered with sores. But he said, "Yea, though he slay me, still will I trust him. Though he send me into a battle that cost me my life, I will still trust him." That's what training is. That's what the growth in this army of the Lord is all about. The other thing, one of the other things that that recruits are taught in basic training, and that is military history. Military history. They learn about the battles of the past. They learn about the heroes of old. They learn about the strategies that were used. Folks, this book right here is a book of history. It is a book of military exercise of the soldiers of God of heaven, from Adam down through Abel, down through Noah, down through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and all of the judges and all of them. And as we study their lives and we see so many of the positions that they were put in, this is a history of those who have served before us, and we can learn from them. We can learn from them because they have so much to teach us if we'll just study. And we'll learn for the future as well. And so educating officers and enlisted men and women as they come into the military of their own history and their own battles is an essential part of progress forward, is learning what's happened in the past. Another thing that they're taught in basic training, and that is how to use their weapon and how to use their armor. Those are the two main things that a soldier has. He has that which defends himself, and he has that which he uses as an offensive weapon. The Bible tells us clearly that the Word of God is the sword of the Lord. It's our weapon. It is the truth. It's not just the words that are contained in this book, although they are important and historically and training so much in there. But it is the truth of God that is wielded by the Holy Spirit. That's why that Paul told Timothy to guard that which has been committed to you, which is truth, and let the Holy Spirit use that truth. And so just as a soldier has to learn to use his weapon, it used to be swords or spears, today it's rifles. And I'm sure we've all watched military movies about young men who have gone into basic training and they learn how to use that rifle. They love that rifle, they keep it with them, they take it apart, they clean it, because it's an important part of their survival out on the field. And so it is with us that we must learn how to use the weapon that has been provided us, which is the truth of God as revealed through His prophets and through those who have gone on before, and is made active and alive in us by the Holy Spirit. And that truth the Holy Spirit still uses today to fight the battles that are necessary to fight. Now, I mentioned armor. Paul talks in the 6th chapter of Ephesians about the armor that we are to put on. We're to put on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and all of those things. Again, he compared our defensive weapon or our armor to that of a soldier. And so there are things that we are able to use to defend ourselves against the attacks of the enemy. And those things are important for us to know. To our prayer, our faith, all of those things are important for us to learn how to use, and to use them effectively to defend ourselves against the onset of the enemy. As Paul said about the shield of faith, that it might quench the fiery darts of the adversary. What are the fiery darts? Those were the arrows. They used arrows back then, and they were dangerous. And without a shield, a man was open and exposed. But Paul said, you don't have to be exposed. You have faith, which can quench the fiery darts of your enemy. And so he was trying to basically train them and us to be prepared for the battle that lies before us. There's another thing that soldiers learn, and that is they learn what's called general orders or standing orders. Is that correct, Brother Brian? Brother Chris? Standing orders. Those are those orders that apply to you in all circumstances. All circumstances. You don't have to be told every day that when you're on post that your job is to defend that post. You don't have to be told every day that if an enemy attacks that you are to defend that post, and that you are to report all things that are incorrect or dangerous. You're to report them to a commanding officer. Those are standing orders. And the soldier learns what his standing orders are. Folks, we have standing orders. We have orders that are applied to us in all circumstances, and those things should not necessarily have to be repeated. And they learn these things through basic training. And one of those is that they are always to salute a commanding officer. And that salute shows respect And folks, that's one of the things that we need to learn. First learn is, Jesus is not your buddy. Jesus is the Savior of your soul. He is your King. He is the one who has your best interest at heart. He deserves our respect and our loyalty. We are to salute Him. We are to hold Him up. Not drag His name through the mud. And so that soldier learns that very first thing, to salute those and show respect for those who have the command over you. And we are to show that respect, first of all, to our commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ, in everything. There's one thing that I've never been guilty of, and that is I've never gone out in anywhere and referred to my wife as the old lady or the old woman. I have too much respect for her to do that, and I have too much respect for my Lord and my Savior than to portray Him as just a buddy, just an equal comrade. He's more than equal. He is my Savior. He is my commander, and I need to learn to respect Him in all circumstances, and that's part of what we learn. We learn to pray. We learn to pray. Those are our standing orders. Pray and always, Paul said. He said, pray without ceasing. That's our communication with our commanding officer. You shouldn't have to be told that you have to pray. It should come naturally because it's a standing order from the Lord to do so. Study, Paul said, to show thyself approved. Study His Word to learn it. Oh, how many soldiers do we have out there that have never opened up the instruction manual, who never looked in the book to find out of all the past conquests or all the difficulties that might be facing us today or might be facing us in the future. This is an instruction manual to help us do that. Study. Study to show ourselves approved. That does not just apply to the preacher. It applies to every soldier from the private all the way up through the ranks, that each one of us must study that we might do our part. You need to know something to be a Sunday school teacher that teaches little kids. Study to do that. If you have a responsibility to teach the senior kid, study to do that. You've been given a post. You've been given something to do. You've been enlisted to do that, and it's been committed to you. And so those are standing orders. Study to do that. Defend the perimeter. Defend the perimeter. That's one of the standing orders. Defend the perimeter. And what are we to defend it against? The adversary. We are to protect our brothers and sisters. The worst thing you can do is to have friendly fire upon those that are on your side. But we are to defend the perimeters at all times. And that means that we are to defend our brothers and sisters against attack from those who would undermine their character, from those who would tell lies about them, those who would gossip about them. We are to defend them. We are to defend the truth at all costs. We are not to compromise it. We are not to let the enemy have a foothold, but we are to defend it. That is who we are. That is what we do. We should not have to be told time and time again to do that. That is part of our standing order, is to defend the truths that have been committed unto us. I stand here behind this pulpit today, received by this church and allowed to stand here because that someone, many of those out here in this cemetery, taught you the truth, taught you that which was important and that which anyone who stands behind this pulpit should be preaching and needs to be preaching. And you have defended that truth, hopefully, by allowing me to stand here to help be a guide in this ongoing battle that we're in. And when I cease to do that, then you need to make sure that the truth has precedent over me or whoever stands behind this pulpit. That is what you are to do. Those are your standing orders. And then you are to be a witness. You are to be a witness to the rest of the world. Not only defend your borders, but at the same time, reach out into the world and witness to the world of what a great army that this is, and what a privilege that it is to be a member of this army. And the only way the outside world knows is to do that. We're to be a witness to them. You remember what our standing orders were? Our standing orders were that we were to go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every living creature. That's the recruiting. And then we're to do what? We are to baptize those who have responded to that and have willingly come to the Lord and been saved. See, we can't do the saving, and we're not instructed to do that. But we are to baptize those, in other words, to give them that public pledge that they might become part of us, and then we are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so we carry on that basic training and we teach them that they might go out and witness. And so, that's what a soldier is. That's part of what a soldier is trained to do. And finally, after they've gone through all this basic training, and after that all this preparation has been done, a soldier is given personal orders. These are your orders to go to that post and to do that job in that place. I'm sure that both of you received orders. You've moved your family from here to there and done what's been required of you. You received a personal order that had Brian Bauer's name on it, or probably your service number and your name. And Brother Chris Morris, you received those orders personally. We receive personal orders from our commander for us to do things. Now, as we go up through those ranks, those responsibilities will increase. I can tell you that I served as Sunday school teacher. I served as clerk. I served as a devotional leader. And then the Lord called me to preach, and I'm still trying to serve at that. But I tried to man the posts that were given to me at that time, realizing that the Lord was preparing me. I didn't realize certainly what lay out there, but I knew that I had responsibilities. I knew that those responsibilities were mine to keep and that they were given to me. And nobody was to fill that post but me. I was the one who was to teach the Sunday school. I was the one that was to lead the service. And that was okay. I was willing to let others do that, but I could not step aside my duty and not show up for my assigned post. Because a soldier says that he will keep his post until properly relieved. As a matter of fact, that's my next one. That note that I've got down here is after being given those general orders, one of those standing orders is that the soldier says he will not quit his post until properly relieved. He will not quit that assignment until properly relieved. And folks, we won't be properly relieved until the Lord either takes us home, moves us to another assignment and replaces us, or some other way under His command. We are not free to desert our post, whether it's a piano player, whether it is a Sunday school teacher, whether it's the preacher, or whatever that job might be. Every one of them is important. It's certain that some of us may have additional responsibilities, but don't think for a moment that every job is not important. It is. And when you took that pledge and you committed to that army and you committed to serve the Lord, you said, Lord, whatever post you put me in, I will serve there until you relieve me. We need the maintenance men. We just had the furnace go down this morning. That somebody's got to take care of that. We've got a tree out here that needs to be cut down. Our maintenance people are taking care of that. Every one of those jobs is important. We're serving in the Lord's army. And so it is that each one of those is important. And so, remember that. Stand your post. That's what Paul said in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. Having done all, stand. Stand your post until the Lord relieves you and either moves you on to something else or takes you home to be with Him, and He will replace that when necessary. There are two more things, and then I will be done. And they're short. One of them is, there is no discharge from this war. There is no discharge from this war. Because every able-bodied person is needed in the conflict. Because great is evil out there. Great is the army of the adversary. He will attack you everywhere. He will attack your family. He will attack it in the morality of our country. He will attack it with your children as they go to public schools. Just as Brother Chris was talking about in Sunday school, that one of his kids had come home with a website that was a pornographic site or whatever. They will attack you everywhere. You have to be on your guard always. And there is no discharge from this war. Grandparents, when your children grow up, that don't mean you can quit coming to church because you've got grandchildren that are coming along. They're looking at you. There is no place where that you can fall down. You may get old. You may not be able to make it out as much as you can. But just like Sister Wilma, when you can get here, you need to be here because there is no discharge from this war. And as one of our famous generals said, I think it was MacArthur, old soldiers don't die. They just simply fade away. And that's the way that I want to go out. I want to fade away. I want to be replaced by new soldiers coming along. I'm ready to give up this pulpit when the Lord tells me to. I'm ready to move to another field. But as long as there's strength in my body, and I promised the Lord, and I meant it, Lord, I will serve you as long as you give me the physical strength and the mental capacity to do so. I will do that to the best of my ability. Now, that may not always be behind the pulpit. It may be in another function. In some way, it may be as a teacher. I don't know what it is, but I'm willing to serve. And that's what Paul meant when he said, be a good soldier. Be a good soldier. And so what a lesson that we learn from our veterans, and not just our military veterans in the natural eye, but of our spiritual veterans as well, who have stood their ground and held their post and did not give it up until they were relieved. And we're here today because of that. And I thank each one of them. And I thank all of you who can look back at your own families and take pride. Take pride, not the kind of pride that puffs you up, but the kind of pride that makes you thankful to the Lord that you had ancestors who have done that, that you had those who have stood their ground even in the face of uncertainty. But now, it's our generation. It's our generation. And let me tell you something. The warfare changes. The warfare changes. You see, the guerrilla tactics, the jungle warfare that they used in Vietnam when my brother was there, don't apply today. It's an entirely different kind of warfare. You see, one of the things that they teach you in basic training is that the best weapon that you've got is not that rifle or that sword, but it's that brain that you have. It's that thing that you think with. It's that thing that will allow you to analyze every situation and figure out what weapon that you need to fight that battle and to defeat that enemy. And the field is changing, and every day it's different. And even though that many of the tactics of old are good and still apply, yet we have to constantly be adapting to the change that's about us. We have to address issues from a different perspective. Not change the truth. Not change the truth, because that has to be protected at all costs. But the way that we do that. The internet has come along. We have opportunity. When radio came along, it provided opportunity. We can say all day we want to that the internet is evil, and there's a lot of evil stuff on it, but there's a lot of good stuff too. But we got to use it for the good stuff. We have opportunity to get our message out to places that we couldn't get it before. And so we have to adapt to the changing environment in which that we live. But never, ever give up the truth. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Keep that which has been committed to you and go out and fight the warfare. Use the weapons. Use the armor. But use that brain. Use that brain. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. That's my message this morning. I appreciate your attention. I hope I've said something to encourage you. You, if you've been saved, are a member of the Lord's army. And He has work for you to do. Brother Jake, if you've got a song. I've been longer than I intended to be, but I always am. Doesn't do any good to apologize. I'll still probably preach too long next week. But I appreciate your attention this morning. I hope that just as Veterans Day has been a good reminder to us of those who have served before us and thankfulness for those who continue to serve today, that this will be a reminder to all of us this morning that we are important to the Lord and we have work to do. There's another generation coming along right behind us that needs to be committed to, that we might commit these same things to them. Go ahead, Brother Jake. I'm done.